The two-part series on serving, okay? Hey, we got some people who really enjoy riding motorcycles, okay? How do you know? Well, sometimes when it's raining, they're still riding them, right? And they dress like it too, don't they? They put on some leathers and they ride their bike. You know, I've seen Marty how many times in his leathers, or Scott or Mike, you know? And so you know that they like to ride motorcycles. And it's not just something they talk about, it's something that they do. Okay? I know somebody who really likes Mustangs. All right? And he doesn't just talk about it, he went out and bought one. And that's Jerry. Okay? He loves his Mustang. Bill Olson and Les Bishop love to fish. And because they love to fish, they go do it. They make time, they have stuff, the gear, and they figure out how to go catch those fish. I know somebody who really loves flying so much, he built his own plane. It's Doug and Jerry MacArthur. Not only did he build his own airplane, but he flew it. That's the big challenge for me, right? I know if I built an airplane, I'd want you to fly it. But what I'm trying to get across here is the walk of faith in our Christian life. It's more than a claim. It's more than just feeling it. Faith is a verb. It's an action. It causes us to do something. Not under obligation, but because of the joy in our heart. Faith leads us to do something. Hopefully you're in Romans chapter 12. That's where we are today. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8, but I want to read for you Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember, some people say doctrine is useless. Well, then you have to get rid of the first 11 chapters of Romans. The Holy Spirit thinks it's important, and important enough to give it to us in letter form, as well as in the other parts of Scripture. But here in Romans, chapters 1 through 11, there's a lot of theology going there. A lot of doctrine, teaching us what salvation is, who thought it up and who figured it out, and then who offered it, and then our responsibility. So after he talks about all of God's grace and God's mercy, he comes to chapter 12 and writes this: therefore, that word is there, it's supposed to throw us back and remember everything that is taught in chapters 1 through 11. Because of all of that, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Once again, worship like faith. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a proclamation. It moves us into action. Look, it goes on. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it is no wonder right after that that the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Right after that, he talks about serving in and through the local church. He doesn't say just feel good about your Christian life by just being part of the greater church. He says it's going to be applied, it's going to be observed when you apply and use your spiritual gift in and through the local church. That's where it's seen. That's where God's grace becomes visible, where you live and walk with Him. Our title today, Faith That Serves. I'm trying to help us continue thinking about walking by faith. It is hard to claim that you walk by faith and you're not serving one another. That concept is foreign in Scripture. In Scripture, if we're walking by faith, we're serving one another in and through the local church. The outline looks like this. If you have faith that saves, or faith that serves, it frees you from self-centeredness. It'll free you from independence. It will free you, those were the negative, now the positive. It will free you to serve our family, our local church. So let's start there with the first one. Faith that serves. It frees us from self-centeredness. Hopefully you're in Romans 12. We're going to look mainly at verse 3 for this point. Look at letter A, the gift of God's grace. We say this all the time, but we have to be reminded of this all the time. God's grace is not something you deserve. If you deserve it, it is no longer grace. It's something God owes you. God owes you nothing except his wrath because we are sinners. And God's grace gives us something we don't deserve. It gives us a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3, just the beginning words, "For by the grace given you," never mistake, your grace has been given to you by God. And not because you're better than that person, not because you were smarter than that person, but only because God has offered it and given it to you and made it possible for you to receive it. It is totally a measure of grace. God is so good all the time. If you look down at verse 6, just the beginning words, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." You have a spiritual gift. The Bible says if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior at that new birth, you're given some kind of gift to benefit your local church. And it is a gift from God. The gift I have, the gift you have, is not given to you to benefit you. It's given to benefit the local church in which you worship. So if I'm not exercising that gift, putting it to use, this church is missing out on what the Holy Spirit thinks we need. By the way, he's pretty smart, isn't he? I think he knows better than us. Grace. It's divine power to live out the Christian life. Hey, it's important that we always remember the gospel. We need to talk the gospel to ourselves. But Jim Porter, who's been saved, I don't have to go around saying, "Jim, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Christ." What I need to do is say, "Since I have been saved, I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Now, how can I live it out loud?" One way to do that, Ephesians says, and the rest of the Bible, is to serve one another. Jesus said it a different way, but the same thing. "A new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." When you have love for one another, they will know that you are what? A really cool church. That you are Baptists. That you are, you know how the verse ends? "So that they will know that you are my disciples." The focus is not you, me, us, this. The focus is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. So by the way, if you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, by the way, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a spiritual gift. But if you're not using it, you're telling God, "I don't want to do your business." We don't have that privilege, although a loving God allows us to make the choice. Right? We have a spiritual gift. We should be serving in and through that local church. Okay? The grace of God not only is the divine power that saves me, but it's the divine power that helps me learn to live the Christian life. God's grace is what sends me out. It's what enables me and you to honor the Lord with your thoughts, with your attitude, with your activity. God's grace becomes visible through the use of the gifts that are given to you. A believer who claims to know Christ but is not really serving in and through the local church, and they go talk to somebody, they love Christ, and if they know anything, you're going to say, "Yeah, but you're really not committed to your church." Sometimes believers don't attend on a regular basis. And so you have somebody who's hearing the gospel from you, and they're going, "You claim to be committed to this, but you're not a part of it. I won't take you seriously." Or maybe I just come and I sit, but I don't really invest my time, my talents, or my tithe. A person who is learning who Christ is going, "Okay, so you can flirt with Jesus, but you don't have to serve him. You're not committed. I don't want to hear what you have to say, because I can do that across the board anywhere." The gift of God's grace changes who you are. Changes who you are in the inside. And gives us a desire to move forward for the Lord. God's grace becomes visible through the use of our gifts. A church that is healthy and firing on all cylinders. You have people who don't know Christ and they look and they go, "Yeah, I don't want Christ. But boy, that church is really committed to Jesus, aren't they?" And there's a great respect for that. All right? Same thing with a believer. Look at letter B. There's the warning of pride. Okay, that happens a lot in Scripture. When we're going through Proverbs, we talked about it a lot. There's pride, arrogance, and such. There is a constant warning about pride in a believer's life. You know why that is? You have a free will to choose to give God the glory or claim it for yourself. And so the Scriptures constantly teach you, you need to demonstrate, if you truly love the Lord, to learn to bury that pride, to give it to the Lord. In humility, honor the Lord and let Him teach you. All right, if you look at the middle part of verse 3, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And then Philippians chapter 2 says, make my joy complete, Paul is writing, by being like-minded, having the same love, that is the love that God gives, being one in spirit and purpose. And he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. By the way, when we were in Galatians chapter 5, it talked about the work of the flesh. It can be summarized right there. Selfish ambition. I want to move forward my own agenda. I want things my way. And conceited is vainglory. Instead, it says, in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, so you got to take care of yourself, but also to the interest of others. You know, Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're walking by faith. You know what you're doing. You're going to be thinking of others' spiritual health, not just your own immediate convenience. And so you're going to want to serve one another with the gift that God has given you. Because, hey, I love God and I love His people, and I'm part of God's plan to not just win souls for Christ, but to build healthy disciples. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. Our pride doesn't fit. It's like taking something square and putting it into a round hole. It doesn't fit. Pride is not to be part of the believer's life. And yet it creeps in there. And so we honor the Lord by repenting and turning around, acknowledging we got that struggle. We should never be angry when we're doing all the work. There is a, seems to be a truth in many churches. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Do you understand that doesn't happen here? Anybody who thinks it happens here, you're not connected to this church. This church has a high level of people involved. Of membership, over 70% of the people are serving. Right? To say that only 20% is doing all the work, you're not connected. You're not paying attention. When we take all of the people who are attending, both members and non-members, there's over 40% of the people who are serving in ministry. Both those numbers are very high numbers. This church is a healthy church. Anytime we say, wow, people just aren't serving, we're not paying attention. We need to focus on what God has been doing in the lives of people. Hey, by the way, ministry is not a task to complete, but a relationship to honor. Guys, we like to finish something and check it off. I did it. I did it. I feel good. My list is all good. Okay? What we're supposed to do when it comes to ministry, get the task done, but it's for the purpose of relationship. First and foremost, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, relationship this way. Okay? So we don't measure success by, we had 2,000 people show up at this event. Because if that's all we talk about, then we're just a marketing agency. Shame on us. But we look and say, look at the lives that are changing, the lives that are committing to Christ, the lives who are choosing to love others as Christ has loved them. Their success. And I would rather call it effectiveness. We should never guilt people into service. Oh, there's times where there's a gentle push, but when we guilt people into service, they really don't want to serve. They're just getting you off their back. Shame on both parties. We should allow the Lord to change the heart. because it's your spiritual act of worship, as Romans says. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus wants your heart and not your mere service. By the way, if Jesus has your heart, guess what you're going to do? You can't wait to serve him and his people. And you're going to make it happen. Okay. By the way, serving from a proper heart is an act of discipleship and not an obligation. Look at letter C, the proper perspective. Not self-centeredness, but the proper perspective we see at the end of verse 3. Paul says, rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It is wrong to think that without me, this ministry would stop. Without me, it would all fall apart. If that is true, then you're controlling. You need to involve more people. See, God wants you, but he doesn't have to have you. Wait, Pastor, that kind of devalues me. No, it doesn't. When the Creator who needs nothing says, I want you to serve me, that should be a tap on the shoulder and make you go, yahoo! Because God wants to use you. But when we get to the point where we say, God could not do it without me, whether we say that or feel that, then we're walking down the wrong path. It's also wrong to do the opposite. Oh, I could never do that. I can't serve God. I'm going to mess it up. You know what that is? That is a passive, self-centered attitude. Because quite frankly, none of us could ever serve the Lord without his grace. Without his grace in our life, we're going to always serve ourselves or the human side of life. It's by God's grace. God can make you effective. Do you believe that? I've been your pastor for a good long time. And, I know you hear me preaching and you think I do pretty good. You need to know that I never thought I could ever do anything like this. I'm a very shy person at heart. Everything that you see me out here is stuff that God has helped me learn, okay? When I come to an event, and if I'm not leading it, you watch. And Pastor Jim kind of stays on the fringe. I don't mind you come talking to me, but I'd rather watch my people, right? And just be out of the limelight. I don't like it. And yet God said, I want you in ministry. And I said, well, I'm not going to fight you. Let's go. Can I do anything except be up front? God smiles and says, we'll see about that. And so ever since he called me, he's been putting me in front, teaching, being an example. If you think you can't, then you need to give up and let God. Because God can make you effective. God can make you effective. We need to, by faith, accept God's grace and use his gifts to honor Jesus and his church. Because he promises that it's going to take place. You're going to make mistakes? Oh, yeah. You're human. All right? But if you're honoring the Lord, your mistakes are not going to be willful, belligerent, or rebellious. They're going to be just natural mistakes that we can work through. All right. Get rid of that self-centeredness. And the only way to do that, you can't do it yourself. You need to focus on God's grace and let the Holy Spirit do that. Look at number two. All right. Faith that serves is free from being independent. It's free from independence. Hey, we raised our three children to do just that, to be independent. We didn't want to have the boomerang children that come back later, all right? Because I think that reflects on us. There's certain circumstances where people need to help out and stuff. But we wanted our children to I'm telling you, on this side of them leaving, it was really hard. It's like, oh man, this is going to crush. This is going to hurt. I'm going to miss my daughters. When they're out and they're gainfully employed and doing well on this side, it's like, this is cool. And I get to hang out with my wife a whole lot more. And it's really fun having adult children who are independent. But they're not so independent that they don't need their family. There's too often that we as believers are so independent that I don't want to need my family. Okay? Bill Olson had throat cancer. And as he went through that, he's always valued his church family. But as he went through that, he'll tell you how much prayer came to mean to him. And the fact that the family was caring and praying for him. He felt and he realized the family of interdependence and valued it. There's other people who go through different things and they begin to say, you know, I thought I was self-sufficient, but when this thing happened, I realized that North Mason has remarkable people. We're an awesome family. We need to be free from independence. I don't mean be irresponsible, of course, but independence. We're still in Romans. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Look at letter A, free from independence. We have different functions. In the local church, I've already pointed out that Scripture understands, teaches that every believer has at least one spiritual gift that's given not for their glory, but for the benefit of the whole church family. And we have different functions. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12. You can go to Ephesians 4. You can come right here to Romans, and we can see that we have different functions. Not everybody is the pastor. What a boring church that would be. Not everybody is the hospitality chairperson giftedness, right? Because then we'd just be party city all the time. Some of you go, hey, that'd be fun, but that really wouldn't. We wouldn't get a lot done. We have different functions. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit that decides who gets what. Look at letter A. We have different functions. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body and many members, that is, to that body, and these members do not all have the same function. We have one body. This applies to the church across the globe, the true church, the one that knows Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Paul here in Romans, in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians is writing to the local church. We have one body, those of us who know Christ as the Lord and Savior. It does not mean the North Mason Bible Church is the only church, okay? Let's stay away from that nonsense. But those who believe in Jesus Christ and His Word and living it out loud, that is the church. But Paul says we have one body. That means unity. What happens if my head was over there and my arm was over there and my legs are over there? Disunity, right? Okay, do I get to function well? Yeah. It's like Wizard of Oz when the scarecrow got torn up by all the flying monkeys. And he says, they threw me over there. And I think it's the lion says, well, that's just you all over the place. Disunity. Okay? The body of Christ is unified. It talks to intimate connection. Not just show up on Sunday, say, hey, talk about cars, talk about football, talk about baseball, and then go away. But we are a family. Some of us don't know how to function as a family because our families, through our growing up life, weren't very good. God expects us to love one another and be there for one another and to encourage one another and talk about things that are significant, not the weather. Unity in this section is talking about that intimacy of connection. Did you understand that the church is an organization? No, it's an organism, not an organization. Some people want to get their agenda, and so they want to claim the church is an organization, and we have to have all these things all figured out and functioning correctly. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that. There should be order. There should be organization. But the heart and soul of a church is that it's an organism. It's a living thing. It's not just a flow chart. It's a living thing. It's a family. And we learn to serve the Lord together because we love Him and we love each other. Not independence, but interdependence. The community is emphasized when it talks about the local church. This is community, together. Not just on Sunday morning being fed, but throughout the whole morning on Sunday in serving, encouraging. Midweek, whether it's a WANA or youth group or a ladies' Bible study, you're learning to care for one another. This is what it means to be a family. And interdependence. We cannot accomplish the mission that God's Word has given to North Mason Bible Church individually or on our own. We're to do it collectively as a community. But not only is there one body, it has many parts. So there's unity in diversity. Each person serves others with his or her gift. And some of us have the gift of teaching, the gift of proclaiming the gospel, the gift of serving one another, the gift of encouraging one another. All of those work together. A healthy body is healthy because each part is contributing. Ephesians chapter 4 is really strong and clear there. There's unity and diversity. This is God's awesome design. Awesome design. Look at letter B. We have one purpose. We have one purpose. Look at verse 5, just the beginning. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. The body is dependent on the head. What if my head came off and went over there? What's my body going to do? I'm not Ichabod Crane, so it's not going to ride a horse and do all kinds of stuff, right? Once the head is removed from the body, both die. Jesus is the head. Ephesians 5 tells us that really clearly. Colossians chapter 2, he's the head of the church. We do not exist for our own sake as an individual believer or as a church. We are in existence because of Christ, and we are in existence for Christ. It's our purpose. And notice here it talks about the body of Christ, not the body of Christians. Sometimes churches think they're it, and they talk about themselves and their gathering. It is important, but we are gathered together. We have become a family of believers because of Christ. We're the body of Christ on earth, not the body of Christians running around doing their thing. The world sees Jesus through a healthy church that serves one another with our gifts. Did you hear that? The world sees Jesus through a healthy church that serves one another with our gifts. A church that is not functioning as a family, and I do not mean a family that is closed in and of itself, but a family that is functioning as a family and reaching out to other people. That's a healthy church. And though somebody may not ever want to know Christ, they look at that and they respect that. They may fight against it, but they actually respect when you are committed to the one you claim that you love. Look at letter C. Not only do we have different functions, we have one purpose. Letter C, we have each other. The second part of verse 5. And each member belongs to all the others. Man, if that doesn't strike away an independent spirit in a believer, you're not listening to the word. I am not a Christian on a rock all by myself. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Okay? Again, in Ephesians 4, it says, as the body builds itself up. Okay? In the context of Jesus holding it together and your pastor teaching you how to do works of service. A healthy community is where each believer belongs to Christ. Therefore, we belong to each other. We are the body of Christ. I'm not saying North Mason Bible Church is the only true church. But North Mason Bible Church, as we are born again by the blood of Christ and as we learn to function together, we demonstrate the body of Christ, God's grace, to the greater community. You don't have to do it alone, nor does Scripture ever expect you to stand out there and do it on your own. I don't need my church, I can do it. That is foreign in Scripture. We do it together. Accepting the gospel message creates a community that is eager to express God's love. That's why earlier when we were teaching, I think it was during Christmas, I challenged you to share Christ with at least one person every month. Okay? It's not something to get done and check off, but it's something to move forward and learn how to share Christ with people. And a couple have been talking to me, man, it's a real challenge. And I'm learning that as I'm presenting, I need to present this way, and I'm growing in it. If you take up that challenge, you're not honoring me. Yeah, maybe you are honoring your pastor. But what you're doing is you're learning to grow in Christ. That's our job. Our job is not to just feel good about our Christianity. Our job is to be so excited about it that we can't help but share with anybody and everybody who are listening. All right. Look at number three. All right. Faith that serves is free to serve our family. See, we're freed from a couple things that in Scripture are shackles. They're bondage, they're imprisonment, self-centeredness. And, what's the second one? Look at that, Jim. Oh, independence. I just said it all. Okay. So free from that, but free so that you can step in to the way of God. Verses 6 and 8. It does say there, I think it's verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Use them. Verses 6 through 8. It starts out by we have different gifts according to the grace of God, and then the rest of the verses say, if your gift is teaching, use it. If your gift is, use it. If your gift is, use it. Right? It's not an option of, I just don't think I have the time. It says use it. Look at letter A. Gifts for the common good. Now I'm looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 where it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, whatever spiritual gift you have, you did not tell the Holy Spirit, this is the one I want. You did not conjure up in your own heart and soul, this is what my spiritual gift is. The Holy Spirit gave it to you. The Holy Spirit looked right at you and said, what this congregation needs, what this local church needs, is a particular gift, and I give it to you. And your purpose is to help the common good of that fellowship. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Spiritual gifts, they are God-given abilities to serve your local church. It could be the gift of teaching, could be the gift of serving or helping, it could be the gift of hospitality, it could be the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, so on and so forth. Every church needs these gifts. I believe as a church grows, certain needs begin to materialize, and I think the Holy Spirit can give somebody a particular gift to meet that need or bring somebody new to the church who can meet that need. Right now I've been praying for somebody with the gift of evangelism. We need to have that before our eyes a lot. And so I've been praying for that gift. A spiritual gift is something in addition to your natural talents and abilities, your natural skills, things you've learned. It can materialize in that area, but usually it's something that this church needs that your natural talents or skills may not be connected to. It's something that the Holy Spirit energizes, not your experience or your world. By the way, it was a result of being saved. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are truly a born-again believer, you have been given a spiritual gift. If this is your local church, whether you're a member or regular attender, the gift that you have been given has been given to benefit this church, these believers, this family. Look at letter B. Words that teach or proclaim. We could go through Romans, and he lists a whole bunch of different spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 does as well. Ephesians 4 lists a few. And then there's one or two over in 1 Peter chapter, 4. I'm not going to talk about the different spiritual gifts. I'm going to summarize them this way. There are those, letter B, that are words that teach or proclaim. Some of those gifts are all about teaching God's word that help build healthy disciples. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, quit building healthy disciples and just go win souls. You know, you just don't want to have a bunch of babies and leave them in the nursery. You've got to raise them, make them healthy and strong. That's what the teaching and the proclaiming is. The proclaiming side in that phrase is to be sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. And most of us go, glad I don't have that gift, then I can get out of it. Actually, it's at your responsibility if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it should well up from a heart of joy and excitement. You just can't wait to tell people about Jesus Christ. There are those in Scripture who have a gift of evangelism. Timothy, in the book, he had that gift. And they just have extra oomph to go share Christ with people that you and I may not just have that easiness to share Christ. Bob Kreider, he was a teacher at Western Seminary, and he just had that gift. He'd be flying on an airplane. You know, I try and talk to people on an airplane. It's kind of like, well, you're weird, and we don't get anywhere. Bob Kreider can talk to anybody on an airplane, right? And so as they're flying along, and he talks them to the point where they're interested. What is this about? Well, I don't think you'd be that interested. And they're begging him to tell them the gospel. He has the gift of evangelism. So finally he says, well, okay, if you're interested, I'll tell you. So he shares Christ, and often they give their life to Christ. Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism. So there are remarkable gifted people in that area. That's not the only gift. It's an important one. So, letter B, to teach is to build healthy disciples. To proclaim is that sharing of the gospel. Look at, and there's gifts, different gifts in each of those categories. Look at letter C, deeds that encourage or serve. Now, again, those are summations. There's different gifts that are given in each of those categories, to encourage and to serve. To encourage, we encourage one another to continue in God's ways. There are those who call us, you need to be living this way. This is not what God's word says, and you need to live this way. Or encourage, hey, you're doing a great job, keep living God's way. Or the encouragement might be, you know, it doesn't look like the consequences are going to work out that great, but live God's way anyway. Paul does that to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you know my life. Do everything just as I have done. Timothy is over there going, yeah, and it's leading to your eventual death. And Paul says, still do God's ways, even though the human consequences don't look great. One who is encouraging that. Another role of the encouraging gifts are to encourage us to serve one another. We have to have that for some reason. The encouragement to serve one another. I don't know why that is, other than Satan has put us into complacency, or we have decided that serving is an inconvenience. One who has those gifts of encouragement, encourage others to continue in God's ways and to serve God's people. The other category is serving gifts. They are focused on others. Not that the other ones I've mentioned aren't, but these are focused on others. Not out of selfish ambition, but think about others more important than ourselves. Take care of your own interest, yeah, but do not neglect the interest of others. A person with a heart of humility is one who loves the Lord, loves God's people, and just wants to serve. I don't know why sometimes believers, they have their whole life that they're doing week by week. I know we're busy. I've not always been a pastor. I know what it's like to have a young family, a job, and ministry in a church, and everything else. I know what it's like. But we have everything here within our life. And why is it sometimes that believers say, well, I'm getting burned out, so I need to back off in church? Most of the time, church is this much of their life. What about all the rest of this? And I challenge, if you're really getting burned out, why is church hurting you so bad? God loves the local church. God gives you the power to serve Him in that local church. That's God's desire. The rest of this should just be something to help you do this. But often when we're burned out, we have to back off from church. I think that tells of priorities. My life in the world is more important than my life in church. Okay? I'm preaching to the choir right now. But you want to be careful doing that. All right? And then there's others that say, well, the church is going to run you ragged, so you control them, don't let them put you into service. My goodness, Satan has so many lies out there to keep you from serving in and through your local church. Not serving in and through your local church is foreign to the teaching of Scripture. Deeds that encourage or deeds that serve, to encourage one to continue in God's ways, to serve God's people, and to serve. You're focusing on others to help them find encouragement and growth in the Lord. Then look at letter D. Gifts that express God's grace. Back to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. It's not just to make you and me feel better. The common good is to serve and honor our Lord. God's grace is amazing. Beyond real comprehension. God's grace becomes visible when each member of the local church uses their gifts to serve one another. When we hold back our gifts, God's grace is just blinking. When we're serving God the way that He has called us to, God's grace is a full-on streetlight, just as bright as can be. And that's the kind of candle, the kind of lantern I want the world to see, because that draws them to the gospel. I have some applications there for you. And look at that. We're going to be finished earlier than probably I've ever finished in my life.
That is good.
All the time. Note to self. Mike, illustration next Sunday. Number one, serving in ministry is not a task to complete. It's not something to finish. It's not something to get done. It's not something that I can go check off my list. Whole different perspective. It's a relationship that is to be honored. First and foremost with my Lord and Savior. And then with the ones He loves. By the way, that includes non-believers. But in Scripture, it talks about loving one another. And out of this love and this community comes the gospel presentation. Look at number two. Exercise your faith by trusting God to make your humble service effective for His glory. I really can't serve the Lord. I'm no good at. Well, trust the Lord to help you be effective in that area. Hey, and if you think that you're all that and God really, this ministry and this church isn't going to happen unless you're making the corrections, and back off and trust that God really cares about this church more than you do. Then number three. I've said this two or three times already, but the world sees Jesus through a healthy local church. A healthy local church serves one another through our God-given gifts. You want to let this world see the gospel shine brightly? Honor the Lord. Serve one another. By the way, we have over 70% of our membership in ministry. Man, that's a high five. Great job. Keep it up, right? When we look at members and people who just are regular attenders, it's over 40%. Again, that's a very high number. And good job. But there's plenty other opportunity. We have an outreach committee, and we need people to step up and be a part of that committee. We have the carnival coming. Somebody got a phone going off? Oh, it's the kitchen? Well, we have a carnival coming up, okay? Every summer, the outreach committee puts that on. But we need somebody, about three couples maybe, to step up. You have guidance and direction and things they've done in the past. But we need to make that happen. This community looks forward to that. And so we're looking for people to do that. There's plenty of other ministries that we can fill. I don't want you to hear me say, oh, we're desperate because nobody's serving. That would be not true. We have a church that is healthy and serving well. We just have other opportunities. Because did you notice? The opportunities of ministry, they never diminish. There's always opportunity to serve one another and serve the Lord. Next week, we'll talk about part number two on faith that serves. Father, I